Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled Back to the Book of Acts. In this 35th message, Pastor John deals with several subjects as he preaches from Acts chapter 16. First, when Paul and Silas came to Philippi, they didn't start at the synagogue like usual, but preached the gospel to a group of women meeting on the riverbank for prayer. They didn't know that Lydia, the first convert, would play a large role in the future church in Philippi. Secondly, Paul didn't tolerate any demonic promotion of the gospel and cast the demons out of the woman doing so. As a result, he and Silas were arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison. So what do you do when the devil has you tied up? Pastor John teaches how Christians can praise God in any circumstance, see the hand of the Lord, and have the victory. He spends time showing that there are no accidents when it comes to people and their talents. God is in total control and has carefully worked out all the details for each human being on this earth. All you need to do is walk with the Lord and flow in the blessings by doing His will. This message is entitled Part 35, Salvation and Persecution. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, August the 10th, 2008. And this is part number 35, back to the book of Acts. And today I want to speak about salvation and persecution. That is salvation and persecution. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray over the Word of God right now. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that you have given me health, a church to preach at, people willing to listen what you're going to speak through me, Lord. And I thank you for the privilege of being a minister of the gospel. That is a privilege, and I bless you for that, Lord. And Father God, I ask you right now, let these words that I speak today become life. Let there be life in them, Father God, that wherever people are on this planet, they will hear it, they'll be able to apply it, and it shall prosper in them. And you will help them, Lord, to walk stronger and better yet. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all who agreed said, Amen and Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. That's the book of Acts, the 16th chapter is where we're going to be working today. And we're going to come down at about verse number 12. Acts 16, 12. I'm going to read to you from my outline. This is taken from Encyclopedia Britannica. And this will give us a description of the city of Philippi. Modern Philippi, hill town in the Nomos, or department of Kavala, Greece, overlooking the coastal plain and the bay at Neapolis, Kavala. Philip II of Macedon fortified this old Thasian settlement in 356 B.C. to control neighboring gold mines. In 42 B.C., Philippi was the site of a decisive Roman battle in which Mark Antony, and Octavian, later the Emperor Augustus, defeated Brutus and Cassius, the leading assassins of Julius Caesar. Brutus and Cassius, whose forces roughly equaled those of their opponents, lay astride the Via Ignatia, to the west of Philippi, their position being partly protected by a marsh. Antony made a successful attack on the camp of Cassius, who, not knowing that Brutus's forces had successfully assailed Octavian's camp, committed suicide. About 3 weeks later, on October 23, Brutus, against his better judgment, fought the second action in which he was routed, despairing of restoring the Republican cause. He took his own life. After the Battle of Colony for Roman veterans was started at Philippi, and this was later reinforced by Augustus. Thus, Philippi was a Roman city, and the people born there were Roman citizens. And this is useful to know because Roman law will be used by Paul after he was wrongfully imprisoned. Let me give you a bonus thought now as we start. When Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, it was Caesar Augustus that made a decree that all people in the Roman Empire had to go and be recorded for tax purposes. This is just one of the small little building blocks that we can see here that prior to the coming of Jesus, God simply said, "This is the emperor I want to be in Rome at this time." Not these other two men, Brutus, not Cassius, but Octavian, who later became known as Augustus. As I have stated before and I stated again, you are not an accident. And we're going to be looking in detail on that today as we move into our message. And let's look now on Paul and Silas. Did not start at the synagogue. Once Paul and Silas arrived in Philippi, they found out that there were Jewish women who met at a place along the river for prayer meetings on the Sabbath. This is where they went and started to preach. Acts 16, verse number 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont, was going to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. It is interesting now to notice this, that Paul did not hate women. And it has been said, you know, that Paul told women to be silent in the church. That was a church in Corinth. But in Philippi, which was going to be a strong church, there were no men available for Paul and Silas. And the church in Philippi was started with women. Thus, the foundation was going to be laid. Lydia was a businesswoman among them from the city of Thyatira, which is in Asia. We don't know anything about her husband, only that she operated the business and owned the house. Lydia and her entire household received Jesus as the Messiah. They were born again and baptized in water. Let's read verses 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Look upon that verse now. The Lord opened her heart. No one can get saved unless God gives you the gift of repentance. This woman was destined to be a pillar in the city of Philippi. Verse 15. And when she was baptized, and her household. She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. When God sent out his preachers, evangelists, he also sent out the supplies. In this city, Lydia, a businesswoman, was going to underwrite Paul and Silas, feed them, lodge them, probably also financing them. And this is how God is working continually. In our ministry, over the years, it has been amazing the people that God has sent in to finance our ministry over the years. And I realized that in the late 80s, early 90s, there was a widow in his church. Her husband had died about 88, I believe. Rita Jackson. And Rita Jackson, her husband had set her up. They were well off. And God used Rita Jackson for many years to sustain this ministry single-handed until God sent in other people that also begin to sustain the ministry. When we were down maybe to 10 or less people, it was a widow, Rita Jackson, that sustained this ministry so that we survived. So that's why we are here today. She's not in heaven. The money that she had on earth that went to her family has been spent. But the money that she and her husband Bob invested over the years into the ministry were invested in heaven will give dividend. And for every soul that you and I win for Christ, there will be a percentage given to this widow and her husband Bob because they are part of it. We had a graduation today by Sister Norma. She's studying book number 3, course number 3. That was printed by Brother Bob and by Brother Ken Walby. These two men with the Lord have been with the Lord now for many years. But their work, they printed, is still being used on this earth. Dividends given. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 26 through 29. And I read this, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thus the first convert in the city of Philippi was a woman and a foreigner from Asia. As you can see now, it doesn't matter who we are. God will use us in any capacity that he wants to. Let's go back now to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And you want to pick it up in verse number 16. That's Acts 16, 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masses but gain by soothsaying. The same Father Paul and us cried, saying, these men that have served of the Most High God would show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. Let me read now from my outline. It is interesting to note that Paul and Silas stayed away from the Jewish synagogue and kept attending the women's prayer meetings. In every previous city, Satan had used the Jews in the synagogues to stir up trouble and drive Paul out of town. Since Paul was not working in the synagogue, the devil used a young woman in witchcraft to ruin his work in Philippi. Paul did not want the devil to advertise the preaching of the gospel, so he cast out the demon. What can we learn from these two verses? Here's what we can learn. Satan will not let up on you and me. As we progress, as we are working for the Lord, doing our regular jobs, Satan will come in. If he can't get in through door number one, he will try door number two. If he can't do that, he will try the back door. If he can't get in there, he'll try the window. He will try any way he can to infiltrate and to destroy your life and your ministry. He loves to use people to defeat you with. He will simply take someone that you care for, that you think highly of, and he would have that person attack you or be defeated, hang them up and say, now look upon this, now go and get depressed. When you touch the economy of the ungodly, you will have a riot on your hands. Verse 19 through 24. And when the masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach custom which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. I have preached on this subject many times before, but I want to repeat myself again. First of all, many of you do not know what it means to be in the stock. What they had in the prison at that time was that they had a device that simply they had a piece of wood that would lift up, hands were stuck in two holes. That piece was clamped down, and you could not pull your hands back. They had a similar piece on the bottom. They would stick your feet in there, clamp them down, and you would actually hang like a monkey like this. Very uncomfortable. That's how they stuck them in the prison. They were now in the inner dungeon of the prison. Prison at that time had rats. Not small mice, but rats. And they would simply come out at night when it got dark, and anyone sitting in the stocks could not defend themselves, and the rats would simply help themselves and have lunch, breakfast, and dinner, and nibble on these people. Particularly if they had been beaten before, the blood was running down on the back, they would smell the blood, and they would simply be tormented. If you can imagine having rats just bite you like this and take chunks of meat out of your back and your legs, nothing you can do. Now, what do you do in a situation when the devil have you tied up? There's only one thing to do when you're stuck with no way out. Start praising God and worshiping Him. Look in verse number 25 now. And at midnight, the darkest time in the night, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It doesn't take much for you and I to lose our joy, does it? Most of us, if you're driving down the road, you got a flat tire. As the air goes out of the tire, so does the joy usually go out of you. You know, it really doesn't take a whole lot for you and me to get disturbed. And we begin to say, oh man, look at this. You know, we just get excited. And instead of praising God, we are beginning to, who do we praise then? We praise the devil. When people complain, moan, groan, cuss, scream, what are you doing? You're simply saying, hey devil, you've done a good job. I want to praise you. Satan loves us complaining. The demons gather like mosquitoes around a person at night. Flies when you have a picnic. They come in and say, this is wonderful. Keep on going. We like to hear more about this. In order to be praising God, you must have a close relationship with the Lord in order to do this. This relationship is not something you develop when you're in trouble, but something that is created before you get in trouble. You practice this before trouble starts. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 11. That's Matthew, the 11th chapter. It's Matthew 11, and we look it up in verse number 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn on me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let me share something with you now that just took place with me this week. You know, over the years I've been battling cholesterol, triglycerides, and I've been testing myself once in a while. I haven't taken any medication. And it's been about a year since I took my last test. And Thursday night, I got a call from this person that is doing the testing and discussing it with me. And we had planned, my wife and I, to go out of town Friday, take a vacation time down in the Bay Area on the coast. And the call came in and simply said this, we need to talk to you tomorrow. I said, I have made plans to go out of this city tomorrow. I said, oh, is there anything wrong with the test? This is the sector talking now. She said, well, I cannot talk to you, but we have problems and we really need to talk to you tomorrow, immediately. I said, should I call an ambulance now and get ready? So I had to cancel. So I got a consultation. They faxed up the results. And I was flabbergasted. It showed that my thyroid is not working. I never had a thyroid problem. Now, I don't know the numbers. medically I cannot speak, but you're supposed to have highest number for thyroid is number 5. I have 58. And I was asked, are you getting tired, fatigued, this and this and that? This is, no, not really. I usually start working start praying about 6 in the morning. I usually knock off working at 10 o'clock at night. I don't have to take a nap in the daytime. I said, is it possible that my blood test was mixed up with somebody else? And I was told, well, we're going to retest you. Now, so anyway, I hung up the phone. There we are. This is what I need to do. And then the devil came in and said, now, that's where you feel, you know, a little woozy at times. Your thyroid is not working. And I had to simply say this, but now, I can do 2 things. I can simply have a terrible weekend, just sitting in the couch, sitting there and saying, oh God, I don't know if my thyroid is working or not, but Lord, you know, Or I could simply say this, I'm going to come to you, Jesus. I'm going to take your yoke upon me. I'm going to learn of you. For your yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I have been rejoicing, praising God. And I simply said, I never had a thyroid problem before in my life. I'm not going to have one now. If the devil messed with it, we're just going to take care of that in prayer. But you see, it is an attitude. It's an attitude when the devil comes in, gives you a bad report, whatever it is, you can do 2 things. You can either be paralyzed by fear, or you can simply say in the name of Jesus, I will not accept this. 2 choices. I believe if we lay down and we simply have fear, then God's hand is tied and the disease will come. You got to make up your mind. What you going to do with your attitude? Number 1, come to Jesus. Number 2, make him Lord in your life. Now turn to Philippians. That's Philippians chapter 2. Beautiful verses. So if you go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made into the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is what we have to do. Jesus is Lord. Is Jesus Lord in your life? Is he Lord over your finances? Is he Lord over your time? Is he Lord over everything? That's what you want to wait to do. You want to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue shall do it, and you and I want to start earlier. Last week, I went into a great disappointment. And I realized that everybody is not going to be on the same level. And I want you to listen to me closely now. Not everyone will make Jesus Lord in all things of their lives. As a pastor, I like to have everybody go with me on the same level. I want you to continue to ride up the elevator. But I realize that some of you do not want to go to the top. Some of you simply says, well, you know, I hit floor number two. I'm happy to stay on floor number two. This is where I will stay. Others of you are getting up at floor number four and five. And some of you are riding with me all the way up to the top of the elevator. And I was grieved over this. And I got depressed over this. And then God showed me. Jesus said, there shall be some that will have 30 yield, 30%. Some will have 60%. Some will have 100%. I realize now that not all Christians are equal. Not all Christians have the same desire. And just like with Jesus, he had those in his inner group, outer group, and way outside the group. He had his three inner group, the rest of the apostles, the 70 others, and the crowd outside. There's going to be few people in a church that will press on and be 100%. There will be few. I also noticed this. That after deliverance, we take through people through deliverance. They go through everything and said, yes, 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 yes. Pray, yes, yes, yes. Promise this. But you know, it is just like a boat that has barnacles. After a year, 2 years, 3 years, slowly but surely, the things they gave up is slowly coming back into their lives. It's barnacles. It's making them slow down. And the anointing is going. The power is going. And they simply are not able to hang in. It is hard to seek deliverance. But it is harder to keep your deliverance. And I realized that I'm going to have to be content like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That people are not going to be obedient to 100%. What do we do with people like that? All I can do is to simply say, I spoke to you. I showed you the Bible. I will not speak to you again. I just leave you right there where you want to be. I am going to move on higher with the Lord. Let me have you turn up to John 14:15. Now, if we would take this congregation, and I will plow this congregation down and compare you with an Assembly of God church or a Baptist church, you will be in the top level of those churches because their level of growth and maturity is so low. But you see, I am not satisfied. I will push what I can. I want as many as possible to go with me in the elevator to the top. That when Jesus comes, we are at the top level. Not way down in a basement someplace and saying, oh, Jesus is coming. Oh, praise God. And then Jesus says, okay, now we're going to have a little judgment here. And you know what? Here is your rag. You made heaven. Here's your rag. Now go and polish the golden street the rest of eternity. Now, I would hate to see any one of you polishing streets in heaven. Would you like to be polished in heaven? Can you imagine that, getting a rag and just being down every day for the rest of eternity just polishing streets? You're singing praises to God, but there you are when you could be reigning and ruling with Him. What a tragedy. In John 14:15, we read this. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I have this problem, not only here in this church, everywhere people contact and so on, they argue over the word. And people argue and says, well, you know, that is your interpretation. Well, let's look at verse number 15. How do you interpret that? If you love me. There's only one thing he says. Now, if you love me, love is love. Keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, it'd be nice for you to keep my commandments. He doesn't say, you know, I'd be pleased. He simply said, if you love me, shut up. Keep my commandments. Period. No discussion. And then, have faith in God. Turn to Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter. All these things Paul and Silas had down at this point. Romans 8:28. We read up many times. People quoted all the times. But do we believe it? Sometimes. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to the... What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We have in our congregation today a man, Reggie Shin. Back in the mid-80s, he was a member in another church. Good friend of mine was pastoring that, Gordon Ginn. And Reggie Shin picked up some kind of an infection. Meningitis, they said, and he simply went into a coma. He was in the hospital, and he was not responding. I don't know if you were there 3 or 4 weeks. He was a long time in a coma. And I remember Gordon Ginn told me this. He said, I went down there, and he said he was unresponsive, no response whatsoever. Gordon Ginn, Baptist minister, not that much of healing at that time, prayed for him. And then his family simply said, unplug him, you know, just take the life support off. He's gone. He's cooked. His brain is cooked. But they did not do it. And shortly after that, God raised him up. He never lost his sharp as a tack today. He's here. You can talk to him after the church. He can tell you about his ordeal. God raised him up. Why? Because God works out all things for them according to His purpose. Now, when you see something that looks absolutely hopeless, that's when God gives a miracle. And that's when we need to go and say, God, what is Your purpose? What do You want us to do? We want to have a miracle. Look upon, get upon these 4 points. Come to Jesus. Make Him Lord in your life. Love Him by obeying Him. And have faith in God. This week, I called up Brother Thomas. We've been praying for his business. And I said, how are you doing? He says, well, I don't like it. I had to work. He said, I said, well, that's nice. I said, now. I said, so he told me somebody got this job going, this going, the hospital's going, this is going. And I said, well, that's what we prayed for. Now, what do you want? Time off or work? He said, I take work. Now, I'm sure there are many contractors around him have nothing. Some are bankrupt. But you see, with God, all things are possible. Now back to the book of Acts, chapter 16. When God responds, nothing can stop him. Acts 16:26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Do you believe that? Now, you know, when I was in seminary, they said, you know, this is just fairy tale stories. But I really believe that this happened. I believe it was an earthquake. I believe that those stalks simply shook loose and fell down. And God loosed the prisoners. Why? Because at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. When God is responding, no one can stop Him. No one. Have faith in God. The prison chief knew that Roman law demanded a death penalty if guards allowed prison to escape. Out of fear, he tried to kill himself. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep and see the prison was open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prison had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Think about that. Paul and Silas now, they got shooken loose. The jailer is now ready to kill himself in the flesh. Paul and Silas would have simply said, let's lay low, let this guy kill himself, and then we sneak out and run. But you know what? Paul believed he would have this guy sold. He'll be saved. Then he called for light, verse 29. And sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Let me speak to you now. We talk about revival. This is something that you have seen maybe occasionally. But you see now, this jailer, previously, 10 hours earlier, whatever, had really hurt Paul and Silas. Now he was running in, kneeling in front of these two prisoners, and said, sirs, calling them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That is the Holy Ghost power. Now you and I haven't seen a whole lot of that. But this is what we really want to believe for, pray about, think about, and believe. I want you to take the person that you witnessed to most in your life. Someone right now that you witnessed to. that have been time and time again told you, I don't believe that garbage. I don't believe in the gospel. Forget that Jesus, you know. Don't give me that stuff. You know what I say? I want you to think in your mind that that person will come and kneel before you and say, what must I do to be saved? That is possible. That is what God wants. But God needs your attitude to change, to believe that with God all things are possible. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house. And he spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I want you to think about some details here. Now, how would you have felt if you had been severely beaten, blood running down, you've been in a stock, you got shaken loose? Here's the attitude that we would have today. I am tired. I'm beat up. I need the rest. I need this. I need that. You know, I hear that so many times. I am so tired. I'm so tired. I gotta have rest. Paul and Silas, they saw the opportunity. They said this. We're gonna have a little meeting here. They preached the gospel. They prayed with them. They baptized them in water. They ministered to them. Then they got something to eat. This was a miracle service. Remember this. We always going to be tired. Right? There's always going to be circumstances. And what you have to do is to simply say, I don't care what the circumstances are. And then we read this. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told the same to Paul. The magistrate sent to let you go, now therefore depart, then go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemning Romans, have cast into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now, Paul was obstinate here. He was not afraid. He didn't say, now, you know, let's just get out of here, Silas. He said, I want the judge. I want these leaders to come down. I want them to apologize. And this is the attitude that you and I should have to elected officials. They are servants. We should hold them responsible. We should simply use the law to our advantage. And God will honor that. And they came, besought them, brought them out, and decided to depart out of the city. They simply said, fine, but please leave our town. But you know what? Paul and Silas went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They simply took their sweet time and stayed in Philippi until they felt, we have finished. How do you get such an attitude of strength? By walking with the Lord. You got to walk with him. You got to read his word. What can we learn from this? Let me have you now turn to Psalms 139. It's Psalms 139. And we pick it up in verse number 1. If you are a television slave, what I said it today will not make sense to you because, you know, watching the different sitcoms and stuff is not going to give you any faith. It's going to give you unbelief. But if you really want to walk with the Lord, listen to what David said here. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance will not hid from you when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect in your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, but as yet there was none of them. How precious also your thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. Let me say this to you that are here today, you that listen to my voice. God loves you. Now we heard that term many times, God loves you. And we think, so what? God loves you. Before the creation, if I can use terms you understand today, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was sitting in front of the computer screens and designing people. And when they came to you, they simply had a name, and I just picked a name out, and they came to Soteris. And they typed in Soteris Christos on the screen. And then God the Father said to the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, this is where I want him to be born, Greece. This is the time I want him to be born, written in. These are his parents that I want him to have, written in. Then they do just like we do with cars today. They got a human body up on a screen and they turn it around. And they say, okay, these are the ears he's going to have. This is how much hair he's going to have. Shape his head this way, feet, legs, this is how we're going to do him. Then design his body. And then God said, now, I'm going to design his soul. This man is going to be a strong prayer warrior. He's going to be steadfast. When I'm done with him, he simply designed everything into Soteris what God wanted. Just like you can go down to a car dealership. And you can say this, I want to buy this truck. And I want to have automatic transmission, forward drive. I want this collar. I want this. I want this, this, and that. And they write up a description. They send it to Detroit. It's put in a computer. And when they have the time, your chassis comes out of the line, and they put in exactly what you ordered. That is how you and I are made. And when God looked upon the final design on Soteris, He said, it is good. And He hit the save button. And then He went into memory to be used when it was to be used. When Soteris was born, was he born perfect? No, he was born a sinner. When he was growing up, was he perfect this and that? No, he strayed a little bit here and there, and he was doing all kind of different things. I'm not going to give his testimony. But you see, God simply said, it will take at least 55 years. You hear me now? It will take 55 years before Soteris came to the place that God had designed him to be. He simply let him run like a jackrabbit, a little bit here, a little bit there, sniffing at that, you know, trying that out. And then God said, now, Soteris, come here. And you and I see the product today of 10 years, plus or minus, walking with the Lord and being in the rock tumbler. You know what a rock tumbler is? That is when you have that little thing that goes around like this. You put the rocks in there to smooth them out. And when the rock tumbler is done, they are smooth as silk. God loves you. Now turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans, the 9th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 9. For this is a word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How does that work? God sees in the future. When God created Esau and he created Jacob, he saw the choice that these men were going to make. And he saw that Esau was going to be a castaway because he made a choice. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion of whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. You understand now, you are born again. God had compassion upon you. You and I should really running around and saying, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for my salvation. If you only and I could understand what the lake of fire is, if we could understand the terrible, eternal damnation of those that aren't saved, even if you had nothing to eat, you would simply say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to the lake of fire. I'm saved. Just that is worth to be praising God for. For the scripture says it to Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You know, if you take a man that everybody knows, Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was a young man that one time lived in Vienna, Austria. And Adolf Hitler could have been saved. God, when Jesus died, he died for Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, every evil person on this earth. He died for all people. There was salvation for Adolf Hitler. But he made a choice. And he became a vessel of destruction. You made a choice when you accepted Christ and you became a vessel of honor. Let me run that by you again. When you accepted Christ, you became a vessel of honor. You will answer to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you not made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay, and the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? We sang that this morning. Now, let's go to point number three now. After the flood, Noah, his three sons and their wives all knew God and his requirements. But they failed to teach their children and grandchildren about God. As a result, the devil took over these generations by default. And for more than 6,000 years, the people living on earth are paying for the sins of Noah and his family. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we pick it up in verse number 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon a post on your house and on your gates. This is our commandment. We have to teach our children, newborn babes in Christ, we have to teach them the word. We are suffering because Noah, his three sons, and their wives failed to pass on the knowledge of God. And that's been happening in every generation. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, the 6th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Rejoice that you have heard the gospel being born again. You are among a small remnant on this earth who heard the gospel, were able to accept by the gift of repentance and grace bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit. No man can come to me except the Father has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then verse 65. Jesus said, therefore said to you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Would you look upon the backslidden people around you? Those that you knew accepted Christ at one time. And you see them living in their sins and being content and happy. They don't want to change. Notice, God has given them a reprobate mind. Some of them can't come back. They can't repent. They will die in their sins. This is why you and I should every day be saying this, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not self-righteous. But I thank you. I thank you that you are convicting me of my sins. That when I step on this side or that side, you're convicting me and I want to repent. That is a gift given by the Holy Spirit. And then the last point, turn to Luke chapter 10. That's Luke, the 10th chapter, the first two verses. And after these things, the Lord appointed over other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the prayer that you and I need to pray. Look at that verse again. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. This should be our prayer. Oh God, God, send me. Send this church I belong to. Send us, Lord. We want to be laborers. We want to lead people to Christ. You know, for 10 months, I have sweat, labored, fretted, trying to get things going. I've been working on my book number one. It goes now on 12 years. 12 years. I still haven't got it out. I wrote a book 3 years ago called The Devil's Garden of Weeds, Deal with New Age, and Alternative Medicine. It sits. I got requests from people. Have you got anything like that? Yes, I do. It's partly in my head. I can't get it out. We got the storehouse ready. We got certain things moved in. We're pushing. We got the computer sitting gleaming. 3 powerful computers sitting there gleaming, ready to go. We got all these other things. Satan is nipping at our heels. But you know what? We want to be part of the harvest. And I believe that shortly, and some people have said to me, are you sure we should go on the air? Should we do something else? I believe that once we put ourselves on the internet with a live broadcast, the Holy Spirit will raise up people and say, tune in here, look upon that. And we will be seen in other nations, continents, and people will hear, feel the Holy Ghost, and they will come to Christ and be saved. Now for you as an individual, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. If you take a look upon Norma today, they came up and got her certificate. Here's what God had to do to bring her to the point she's at. Years ago, as I was on the radio, men and women nickel and dimed and sent a few dollars here and there to keep on the radio. A man by the name of Michael Gutong, living in San Francisco, picked up the broadcast and listened to me for many years. God knew in advance that he was going to reach Michael and that Michael was going to marry Norma. And Norma has connection to the Philippines. And then, finally, God kicked them out of San Francisco area, moved them up here. And they came to our place when we were in a hole in the wall. It was not a whole lot to look for. It's about, if I would go from about here and over to the first road, or just a little corner. And they came. Now, Bob and Ken Walby printed the book. My wife traveled in at least 18 times to meet with her. She traveled it herself. All these things were put into one person, Norma. Why? Because God has a plan for Norma. Norma has people in the Philippines and other places that he's going to reach. That's what he put in to get this woman ready to move. God has put things into your life and my life, everyone. There's been an investment in us that we shall be his vessels. The people I gave 10, 15 years ago to the radio do not even know that their money given 10, 15 years ago is being harvested, giving dividends in Norma. They do not know that. They will find that out when they get to heaven. Many times we do not see our fruit. But if we are faithful and giving and working and praying, something will happen. I want to read this one more time, and then we have the invitation today. Jesus said, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. As we give the invitation today, ask yourself this question. Do you want to be a laborer? You are a laborer to a degree right now by being in this ministry. But God wants you to be more active, more closer to him. And today I believe it might be 5 years from now that some of you might be in other nations preaching the gospel. Some of you might be doing something else and having a tremendous outreach. I don't know. But where does it start? It starts at the altar of God. April the 16th, 1967, in front of a Baptist altar like we have here, I went forward and said, I am called to preach the gospel. I didn't know where I was going, 26 years old. I knew nothing. But that was my step, my first step to simply saying, Lord, I surrender. Take me. And God said, yes, I called you. And he led me. That's all God is asking. Is for you to make that step and saying, I surrender. That's all he's asking for. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had here around the world, Word of God. And Father God, we know that Paul and Silas finished their job many, many years ago. There's a new crop. Missionaries, pastors, evangelists, teachers, contractors, doctors, workers. Father God, you've called people into all areas of life. And I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, unless you speak to these men and women here and in different nations, nothing will happen. My words cannot persuade them. But if you touch their hearts to thy Holy Spirit and give them the gift of repentance, give them the gift to respond and surrender, then something great is going to happen in each person's life. I'm stepping back now. It's between you, Holy Spirit, and your people. In Jesus' name. The altars here are open. If you want to come Have the elders pray for you, whatever it is you want them to pray for you. They open. They're here. If you want to pray, I just kneel. My chair is to my right, your left. It's our prayer altar. Does no one will disturb you there. If you listen to my voice, you pray and you come to God where you are. Just pray for me in the car, in the home, whatever you sit. And say, I surrender all in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, "What you just said, exactly what does that mean?" Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 35th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Salvation and Persecution. Pastor John dealt with several subjects as he preached from Acts chapter 16. First, when Paul and Silas came to Philippi, they didn't start at the synagogue like usual, but preached the gospel to a group of women meeting on the riverbank for prayer. Secondly, Paul didn't tolerate any demonic promotion of the gospel, and cast the demons out of the woman doing so. As a result, he and Silas were arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison. So what did they do when the devil tied them up? Pastor John taught how Christians can praise God in any circumstance, see the hand of the Lord, and have the victory. He spent time showing that there are no accidents when it comes to people and their talents. God is in total control and has carefully worked out all the details for each human being on this earth. All you need to do is walk with the Lord and flow in the blessings by doing His will. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1146. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.